wings. You will be bursting with energy, like colts frisky and frolicking. And you'll tromp on the wicked, and you'll be nothing, there'll be nothing but ashes under your feet on that day. God of the angel armies says so. Remember and keep the revelation I gave through my servant Moses, the revelation I commanded at Horeb, for all Israel, all the rulers and procedures for living right. But also look ahead. I'm sending Elijah the prophet to clear the way for the big day of God, the decision judgment day. He will convince parents to look after their children, and children to look up at their parents. If they refuse, I'll come and put the land under a curse. Up to you, Calvin.
Yeah, all wired for sound, aren't I?
Yeah, you better take it all with you, eh? Thank you, Father, for Calvin.
Jesus.
For him bringing that word, that beautiful word. Because Malachi was still before Jesus had come. But you are preparing the road for us again. So bless this man as he opens his mouth. Let the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart be acceptable to you, Lord God, and may the blessing fall on each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Bless you, brother.
Amen. The word of God changes our lives, doesn't it? Amen. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing the word of truth. So as we know that Tina has read to us from the last book in the Old Testament, which is Malachi. And I just want to thank you. Am I echoing there? I can feel myself echoing. Yeah, okay. Thank you. Wow.
It's a bit heavy. Sorry.
Oh, now I'm right. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you, Phil. Look, I want to thank you personally, Phil, last week for the message. It was really good. You were talking about the remnant. And God always has a remnant.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
He always has a remnant whose heart is towards him. Amen? And our heart is towards Jesus. It's not just because we meet here on Sunday.
No.
It's because our heart is towards Jesus. Yes. He's the living God.
Amen.
He's the one who saved us. He's the one who redeemed us. It's not good works. Is it? They're not going to do anything, lest any man should boast. And I like, Phil, coming back to what you said. You filled in the gaps. Thank you for the sound desk. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for those at the sound desk. We really appreciate all that you do and make it all possible. We really appreciate you, Eric and David up there, and those that have helped. Yeah, great value. Yes, just filling in those gaps last week, Phil, about the time in history where the Israelites had returned from Babylon. That's painting a picture. They've come back from Babylon. How many years were they in Babylon? 70 years they were in Babylon. And they've returned home. And so this is about 500 BC. We know that between 450 and 400 BC, they had Haggai and Zechariah who were stirring up the people, who were encouraging them to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls and restore their community, to restore their way of worship and, in reverence to Adonai, Yahweh. And that was so important to their way of life. Because God had set them apart, hadn't He? He'd set them apart right from when Abraham was. I'm setting you apart. I'm calling you out. Do you know He called us out?
Yes.
Amen? He called us out of the world.
Yes.
Isn't that good news?
Yes.
I just know where I would be. I don't know whether I'd be alive. But it was Jesus' power and love for me that changed my life. We can see in this book of Malachi, I've been blessed by the messages that have been brought about from Malachi and understanding the message that was laid upon his heart. Chapter 1, verse 1. What's it say? You got your Bibles. This is our main textbook. Not having any other textbooks. This is our textbook for life. Amen. This is our roadmap. It says that the burden of the Lord. So it was a burden. It was laid upon his heart. Because time was running out for the Jewish people. And by that, and no uncertain words, Malachi was saying, like all the other prophets, God is about to judge. God is about to judge. This would be a time when God would go silent for 400 years. And that in itself would be judgment. You imagine, 400 years, no words from the prophets or anybody else. They just were left to their own devices. It's a bit like when you look back at Judges and every man did as he thought. Wow, that's scary, isn't it? We walk according to the Word of God. Amen? It's what His Word has set out for us. But the teachers of Israel had given all sorts of information of how they should live according to God's Word, according to the Torah. You know what the Torah is? The first five books of the Bible. Their response was quite negative. When have we shortchanged God? When have we robbed God? I like what it says there right in the middle. He says, I am the Lord and I change not. Isn't that right? There's right in the middle there. And I think about that. It often gets to me. And it says, I am the Lord and I change not. So that means I've got to change.
Yes.
I've got to change in my attitude. Because surely the day is coming. This is Malachi 4. This is where Tina read from. Surely that day is coming. Our Jesus is coming again. Amen?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes,
say yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. He is coming again.
Yes.
There is no doubt about it. And Malachi is outlining that to them. That day will surely come. And that's the title of the message. Surely that day will come. And time will be no more. Everyone will be held accountable. It's a scary thought, isn't it? If you're living outside of Christ. To think that Jesus will come again. Revelation 20, if you have your Bibles, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 12. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, for those for whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So there's coming a day when everything, when you'll find out whether your name is in the Lamb's book of life. That's what Revelation 20 says. Hebrews says, Hebrews 10 says, a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, when I approached the subject, I thought, wow, why have I ended up with this particular subject about surely the day is coming, about Jesus coming back again? I had a whole lot of charts, but I threw them all out. Do you know what? Because I thought this was going to happen. This is going to happen. And you know what? I found out that God will do what he wants to do. Yes. Amen? Yes. There will be signs. We will know that there will be signs. And he will give us direction. Amen? The word of God. You only need to look at Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, verse 44, be ye ready at a time you think not. The Son of Man cometh. So it could be today, could be tomorrow, but we need to be ready for that time. So as I said, I wondered, why have I been? Did you plan this, Royce? Because I reflected on my time when I was training to be a minister with the Sallies. My training principal said, I don't want you to ever, he forbid us, totally forbid us to ever open the subject about the second coming. He said, it's too controversial. We won't look at it. Don't dare talk on it. So, I wasn't very good at doing what I was told, was I? Then one day, one of the books turned up that I had ordered. And the training principal saw it because it went into the secretary's office and gave it that to Calvin. And he looked at it and he said, I want to see you in my office. So I got my first PI, personal interview. And he said, this subject, Calvin, is too controversial. Don't speak on it. Don't even look at it. But as the years have rolled on, I never shied away from talking about the subject. We should never shy away about it. Because we are pilgrims. We are passing through this life. Amen? And one day we will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we will know that our Jesus reigns. And he has always reigned. He has everything under control. He is who he is. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the great unchanging God. Amen? And that is an incredible thing, to know that our God changes not. Now, Mark, I've asked, because he's got a lovely, good, clear voice, I can hear you. Right, Mark from 1 Thessalonians. Thank you.
1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 from NIV. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another.
Amen. Therefore, see what it's there for. Yes. And you know that there are a third more scriptures about the second coming than what there is about the first coming. Interesting, isn't it? There's a third more. Surely that day is coming. For those in Christ, it will be a glorious day. It will be a glorious day. But as Amos says in 5:18, he says it's going to be a day of darkness. And if you're outside of Christ, it will be a very, very bleak day. Malachi's task as the prophet was to deliver the message. What the people did was up to them. Malachi is saying, surely that day will come and you will have to stand before the living God. And I'm saying, the Word of God tells us, one day we will stand before our Jesus. We can see in the Bible that there were prophets and prophetesses. There, I like doing this part. Now, you've got a chance to say something now. You listen to me for a bit. Can you name or think of any of prophet that were prophetesses in Scripture?
Deborah.
Yes, she stands out. You got one. Who said Anna? Yep, absolutely. Bang on. Anna?
Huldah?
Yes, Huldah. Yes. Probably not much. There's only just one verse. But that's enough. Who else?
Mary herself was almost a
Mary herself? No. I thought you said Miriam. Miriam was a prophetess. Philip's daughters? Yes, he had four daughters and they all prophesy. Imagine having that in your family. I had three daughters. Four daughters and they all prophesy. Especially if they were on the button, wouldn't it? It'd be scary, wouldn't it? And Isaiah's wife. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. But prophets weren't always liked. Am I correct? They weren't always liked. Isaiah, what did they do to Isaiah? He got sawn in two in the time of Manasseh. Jeremiah, we don't like you. We're going to stick you in stocks. And we're going to lower you into a well. We don't like what you're saying. Ezekiel got round half naked so he could symbolize his message. Daniel. Yeah. Well, put the lion's den. Amos. You've heard me talk about Amos. They told him, go back. Go back to your sycamore trees and your sheep. You're better looking after your sheep and your sycamore trees. And that's sometimes what happens. They did not want to hear. The question arises today, what will we do with someone who brings a prophecy? It needs to be tested. And that's where we're going to talk about prophecy and prophets. And when they come and they bring a word, do we throw it out? Some people do. Don't want to hear it. Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Mark. A few weeks ago, you came up and you gave a challenge about somebody on the 23rd of September in America said that Jesus was coming again. I like what you said. And it's not for us to know. Jesus said that. Am I correct?
Yes.
Jesus said it's not for us to know. It's up to the Father. Only the Father knows when these things will happen, when he will return again. But there will be signs, and we're to look for those signs, because it's time, then it'll be a time to move, to do whatever God wants us to do. Because there were signs that were given to the early church. Matthew 24, you'll see them. And the Jews knew those that were in, had come to Yeshua to know who Jesus was, that he was the true Messiah, they knew, hey, look, we're at the doors. We need to know. We need to be prepared. So we can't just bury our heads in the sand and say, look, I don't want to hear about it. This is not where we fall into the danger. That when the prophets died and the apostles died after the book of Acts, there cannot be any prophecy or prophets. And there are some churches who would say that, who would speak that out. He has placed in the church apostles and prophets. He has placed the fivefold ministry, as I outlined before, from Ephesians 4. Some to be evangelists, some to be apostles, some to be pastors. We need prophecy in the church. It builds us up. We read that some of the prophets got times and dates. That's incredible, isn't it? Can you know of anybody who got times and dates? A prophet. Now I'm making you think, aren't I? But it's good to think. You don't just think, just don't accept my word. You've got to go back to the word. Jonah. How about Jonah? He said 40 days, it's going to happen, Nineveh. If you don't wake your ideas up, it will happen. Ezekiel, on the such and such a day, at such and such a month, the word of the Lord came to me. And so a prophet was one who stands in the counsel of the Lord. Surely the sovereign Lord, this is Amos again, does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Prophecy is good. It builds up. It edifies. It strengthens. I remember a few years ago, well, this is more than a few years ago now, I better get this right, 1970, I was living in Tauranga. And there was a church, it was called Maryvale Christian Fellowship. It's at the end of Greaton, near Greaton, in Tauranga. There's a lady, they've been in the congregation for some time, and she came forward and she gave a prophecy. Well, what happened was, the pastor, the leaders in the church, said, nah, that's not what we're doing. We're not doing that. Nah. And they decided that they would go a different way. And a little while down the track, a few years down the track, they've discovered that maybe they should have listened and tested that prophecy. Did anyone go back and fast and pray and ask the Lord? No. It was a well-known fact that you can miss the will of God. We don't want to miss the purposes of God, do we? When God is speaking, you see, this is a time when Malachi was speaking to them. Don't miss this. Don't let this chance go by. This is the word of the Lord. We can easily shut our ears. close her eyes and just go on our own way. Prophets and prophecy are not always liked or received in a church, especially when they're right, when it's bang on. If you ever get your hands on a book called Some Said It Thundered, it's about the Kansas City prophets, read it, grab it. It's in the 1970s. And I just want to share something else before we move, just move on a little bit further. Any of you remember Phil? Sorry to bring you out. We remember Peter Morrow, don't we? Lovely man of God. Lovely man of God. And do you know, when I was preparing this message, Phil, I was thinking about, I remember Peter Morrow. He came to the Anglican church in my hometown in Dannevirke, and he preached. I'd never heard a guy preach like that. And he got up and he began to preach, and wow, some of them walked out. Some of them walked out. They just didn't want to hear him, and they walked out. And I remember being at a thing when I was in the Sally's. They had aggressive Christianity. It was all about those who were pinned, Sally Costles. You got it. Anyway, he was preaching, and he'd wind up his hands, and all the word of the Lord. And, you know, before the end of that, those 3 or 4 days that we were there, people were wanting to duck underneath the seats because we were scared that he was going to come and say, the word of the Lord is. And then he would preach, and he would bring you prophecy, and then he'd go back, and it was just like he'd never just flowed. But he'd go into this word of prophecy. And it was amazing, amazing. And so the gift of prophecy, and when we look at Malachi, he was a prophet. He was one who stood in the counsel of the Lord. And he knew what God was saying. He was a seer. He saw what God was doing, was going to do. It was a burden laid upon his heart. You have something, if you know that something's been laid upon your heart, that you know that you know that, that this is a word from the Lord. Amen. I've got to go and do something about that. There have been times I know in my own life where I've agonized about something. And I really feel a great pain. And I thank the Lord for my wife, who's actually said, you need to go and do that. You've been sitting for days mulling over that word that God's given you. You need to go and be obedient. Imagine if you're in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and you have somebody like Agabus in your congregation. Any of you have heard of Agabus? Hands up those who have heard of Agabus. Yes, Agabus. Yes, Acts chapter 11, verse 27, Acts 21, verse 10. The first one, he comes in chapter 11, he says, there's going to be a drought on the whole of the Roman Empire. There's going to be a drought. For 3 years, there was no rain or whatever. Crops died up. 21, he grows up to Paul, and he grabs and he takes his bowl of him, wraps it around his legs, and he said, this is what they're going to do, and they're going to handcuff you when you go to Jerusalem. So he knew what was going to happen. And it's not something that we should gloss over and be like that church that I described before in Tauranga when I was just a young man. you could miss. We don't want to miss what God's saying in this hour, in this time, in this day in which we're living in. Amen? It's so important that we're in the purposes of God. We're not a pathetic church, we're a prophetic church. Amen? We're not a sad church. We are moving in the things that God wants us to move in. And we want to see people get saved, born again, loving and serving Jesus. Prophecies can also bring healing to the nation. This is where we're going back to Malachi 4. Malachi 4, verse 2. In case you've closed your Bibles. Hello, little one. God bless you. Yes, because the day is surely coming. And he will come with healing in his wings. Now, obviously, there was somebody in the New Testament who knew what he was talking about. Does anybody know what this is? What's its name? What's it called? Oops. Sorry, you're sorry. Nothing I can't handle. Anyway, you've told me it's a prayer shawl. What's its name? No? I love you, brother. I love you. He says it's a tablecloth. No. No, he didn't get that wrong right. No. Yeah. It's called a tallit. It's called a tallit. Okay. How many? There are 613 zitzits. So we're going to have a little bit of a Bible study this morning. Can everybody still hear me? Yeah, I just feel like I'm a bit uncomfortable this morning with this microphone. But anyway, we're going to look at it. We have 613 zitzits or tassels on the tallit. And at each corner, there is a cut-in piece there of material. That is called the kanaf. And it says there in Malachi 2, he comes with healing in his wings. That just speaks of the covering of our God. He comes with healing in his wings. And what did the woman, I think it's in Luke 8, is it Luke 8? Just go back to my notes. Don't want to put anybody wrong. Yes, it's Luke 8:42. If you haven't got that line underlined, underline it. She said, if I touch, because this would have been at the bottom, if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. So she knew all about it. He comes with healing in his wings. And for me, when I first heard that, it really struck a chord in my heart. Because our Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? We serve a great, unchanging God. This piece that I'm talking about, this kanaf, or this piece, or the tallit, is a symbol of protection and divine covering. So this is how important it was to the Jewish people. And so in the time of Malachi, they had things like the prayer shawl. I'm not going to sound, it's all right. What was this? Shofar. Right, okay. It was all part and parcel of the Jewish way of life. They had all these symbols They had the priests with the ephod. And all of these things that were all symbols, very important things to the Jewish people. Plus also, just remember that the shofar is supposed to awaken us. It was to awaken us. Also, the shofar speaks of the end. The end of all things. Surely the day will come. And we in the New Testament church, we can have the bread and the wine. We can have a cross. We can have the church. And we can become too comfortable. You know, we need to humble ourselves. What does the Lord require of me? Micah 6:8. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's not forget, our God will lead us, as he led the children of Israel out of the wilderness. He brings us and he leads us out of the wilderness of our own sin and our own desires and our own whatever. Amen. He's still saying, I love you. I still care about you. That's what Malachi brings. He says, I still love you. You are still God's people. You are still important. It's a time also when we look at verse 4. This is a time where Malachi was saying, it's been 1,000 years. It's been 1,000 years since Egypt, since I brought you out of the wilderness. So for 1,000 years, they've had the Torah. And when we look at the word Torah, it literally means instruction or teaching. It also encompasses more than just legal codes. It was about guidance and living a righteous and godly life. To take a closer look, another look at it, it's much broader, and it says it includes things like wisdom, ethics, and moral teaching. And Malachi tells them, remember the law and all its commands. Do we live like Jesus? Good question. Malachi confronts him. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And the people respond, how have you loved us? How have you loved us, God? How have you loved us, Yahweh? And there they would pay a dear, dear price. For the next 400 years, there would be a deathly silence. A deathly silence that would come over them. God gives the Israelites a last promise, though. And we see that at the end of the scriptures there in Malachi 4. See, I will send the prophet Elijah before the dreadful day. And John the Baptist says in Luke 1:17, he came in the spirit of Elijah. And we find verses 5 and 6 repeated there. So for the next 400 years, they were hard times for the children of Israel. They were under the Persian rule. Then came the Greeks. Am I right? The Greeks came. And they bought all sorts of things. They started to shape trade, philosophy, and they also brought their gods. Who was the leader of the Grecian Empire? God. Absolutely. Alexander the Great. When he died, at the height of his career, because he was a drunken thing and he shot a spear and killed his best friend, The kingdom was divided into four. I hope I get this right. The Seleucid Empire was the one that took over. They became the ones that ruled over Israel. And it was 160 BC that Antiochus IV, or Epiphanes, he went into the temple and he sacrificed a pig on the altar, which was the abomination of the desolation. In the time of Maccabees, they had a bit of an altercation with Antiochus, and they came out, the Jews came out the winners. And that's why they celebrate Hanukkah on all these different things. But then the Romans came. And they brought their gods, they brought their philosophy, they also brought their heavy hand. You didn't step out of line in Rome. When in Rome, do as the Romans do, that's what it meant. You do what you're told to do. If you say, sit down, sit down. Stand up, stand up. And Malachi is bringing this word to them just before it goes quiet. Everything goes silent. The prophet is challenging them in this way. Surely, surely the day is coming. They had forsaken holy living, and there was only a small few, who were true to Yahweh. The prophet is saying, you've strayed from your genuine devotion to Yahweh, Adonai. You have walked away from him. You have strayed. Isn't that a piercing thought that you could stray from the living God and following the things of Jesus? Why is it good for us to look at the coming of Christ? Why is it good for us to look? Well, it hopefully will make us be a church on fire for him. Amen. We can become comfortable, go off the boil, and we can lose our zest and our zeal for holy living. And that's what when we look at the coming of Jesus, hopefully it will give us a zest and a zeal for holy living. It's true of the church, we can lose our zeal for Jesus. True? We can all become lethargic, weak, dropped off the race. And we could see there that some had become lukewarm, hadn't they? When have we loved God? God, when have you loved us? I think you got that wrong, God. Look, I brought that sacrifice. Yeah, that cow was nearly dead anyway. What does it matter to God? What were they to bring? They were to bring the first fruits, the very best, the very, very best. And we bring our best to Jesus. Amen? So some had become lukewarm, corrupt. In Malachi's time, we can see there's another church in the New Testament. Where will I find it? Lovely people, where will I find a church that has become lukewarm? Where will I find, which book will I find it in? Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. Am I correct? They had become lukewarm. They had not become a prophetic church, they had become a pathetic one. See, the Israelites had the Torah, they had the Talit, the prayer shawl, They had all these things as symbols, strong symbols. The shofar. When that shofar is sounded, it has certain sounds that mean certain things to the Jewish people. They knew what they were all about. And the shofar is sounded, it should be sounded like it awakens your heart. Like, now, you women know that when a baby cries, I've got to get up, look after the baby. Am I right? And you know, that's what sometimes with the shofar, it should be sounded like that. It should be sounded like a baby's cry. So it awakens our heart to the things of God. Oh, let the baby go to sleep. The baby won't go to sleep. And this is what Malachi is saying. Let's not go to sleep. Let's not be corrupted. And think everything will be all right. I've got plenty of time. I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll get right with God next week. How's that? Will that work? No, it's not going to cut it. Today is the day of salvation. Am I correct?
Yes.
Today is the day of salvation. You cannot walk away from it. You see, our Jesus, Yeshua, if you're Jewish, they would refer to him as Yeshua. The carpenter of Nazareth has set us free because of what he did at Calvary. And this is where we read in the book of Acts that it says that this same Jesus, it says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's returning again.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that a good day? It's going to be a beautiful day. And you know, I'm going to shake off this old body. It doesn't want to do what it could do when it was young. I'm going to shake it off. And I'm going to have a new body.
Yes.
And I'm going to be with my Jesus. Isn't that a glorious thought?
Yes.
And praising and worshiping.
Yes.
Standing and basking in the presence of my Savior who stepped out of eternity for me and didn't want to leave me in my sin, in my shame. And that's why Hosea chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us to pieces, but he will bind up our wounds." If you've got wounds today, if you've got things in your life you need to lay at the feet of Jesus, today is the day. That surely the day has come to lay it at the feet of Jesus, to leave it at the feet of Jesus, our God who changes not. Amen? And it's a good thing to be able to leave it at the feet of Jesus and say, "Lord, it's all yours." And he's the God who heals and changes us. He's changing us from glory unto glory. He's doing a good work in each and every one of us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Royce. Hand it back to you, my brother. Or Tina, is it Tina? Sorry about that. God bless you, my sister. You're a good woman of God.
Are we going to take home from this message? There has been so much. And it is all so real and so true. But thank you, Calvin, for opening up a lot of the truth to us again. Because there's always more. in the living word. So let us be grateful for what we've heard and what we can take home from it. Let it grow in your heart and in your spirit. And say, yes, Lord, as your closing words, our God, he will come again. He is waiting for each one of us. His arms are wide open. But are we ready? Are we ready? So, Lord, I just pray that we might surrender to you. As Calvin said, lay it at the foot of Jesus, the risen Lord, the one who is alive, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was so willing to die on that cross for you and for me, that when that day comes, as the disciples saw him go up into heaven, he will come exactly in that same way back again, it says. We don't know the time nor the hour, but we know it is going to happen. Be prepared. And with that, we close our service. And I say, go home in peace. Go home and know that the promise is real for each one of us, if we want to embrace it. So have a wonderful week. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. And all the people said, Amen.